Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known, that you speak to us day by day. And these are not just words that were spoken long ago, but they are a living word for your people. A special way that you dwell among your people, filling us with your word, and through your word shaping us to be more like you. Lord, as we come to your word today, please help us to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. To come to the word and trust more in who you are and in what you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who'd like to follow along in your Bibles, we're going from 1 Samuel 17 today, a passage I think many of us know very well. Excuse me. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. Yahweh, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine," Saul said to David. "Go, and Yahweh be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of Yahweh Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day Yahweh will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that Yahweh saves, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and they ran. They weren't planning to keep that whole bargain about "we'll become your servants if he loses." Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharaim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son the young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. It's a bit gruesome, isn't it? "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. And David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." A very famous story, that one, isn't it? A Sunday school favorite. And it's a famous story for a reason, isn't it? I imagine most of us have heard this story and have imagined ourselves being David, in David's shoes, being the one who would stand up, would fight against the enemy that everybody else was terrified of, would have the faith in God that nobody else had. It's a very famous story in all sorts of circles. I mean, you hear it brought up all the time in sporting circles, the David and Goliath, the battle of an underdog match, the underdog taking on the much stronger team. Or you hear about it in the news, a David and Goliath battle as in the courts as somebody is taking on this grand corporation or someone with a lot of money. But the David and Goliath story is much more than an underdog story. The story of the small guy standing up to the big guy. As we come to this passage, we have some background, some history that fills in what's going on. We know that in Saul's reign, they've already battled against the Philistines. And on that day, it was Jonathan's faith that God responded to set the Philistines fleeing. And we saw that Saul put all of his people under a bit of a foolish oath. And the result of that oath that they wouldn't eat anything that day meant that many of the Philistines that ran from that battle escaped and returned to their own lands. And so now they have returned to Israel in enough strength that Israel would not easily be able to overcome them. And it mentions about the two armies being encamped on hilltops with a valley between them. And the difficulty of that situation is whoever makes the first move, whoever charges the other's lines, has the disadvantage coming up the hill towards those who've got an established position. But instead of a normal battle, we see the Goliath from Gath steps out of the ranks and challenges them to find one person from Israel who will fight him. Two proxies standing in for their armies. Now this kind of thing, this one person fighting another instead of the whole armies fighting, this was actually very rare in this part of the world in this time in history. But the Philistines were actually, they were a seafaring nation who had come from further west and had settled in this region. And they'd obviously brought this tradition of single combat with them. And we do read about this happening in other ancient sources. Like one of the most famous is in the story of Troy and the Greek soldiers and the one proxy fighting on behalf of the many. And so in the one corner we have the fighter from the Philistines, Goliath of Gath, who stood 3 meters tall. Now that's somebody who you would expect would be fairly handy at basketball. That's pretty tall. And I mean, it's not, sometimes when we talk about a giant, people have this idea of like the mythical giants from the stories where you only come up to like the top of their feet. That's not the sort of giant it's talking about, but 3 meters is a very, very big guy. And he's not just a guy who happened to have a gene that made him particularly tall. He was from the line of Anakim. He was from a line of giant people. And we read about these guys even back in Joshua. As God's people were entering the land and the spies come in and they look around and 10 of them are like, "This land is full of giants. We can't win this." And of course, there were the two spies that said, God is with us, we can win this. And in their time, they conquered the land, and many of these fell. But Goliath was descended from these people. And so he stood 3 meters tall, and his armor weighed 58 kilos. 58 kilos of scale armor, bronze armor. His spear was like a weaver's rod, and I haven't done any weaving, so I looked that up, and apparently that means that it's something like 2 inches, 5 centimeters in diameter. So that's a big shaft with an iron head weighing 7 kilograms. So he's not just tall, but this guy is strong as well. So in the one corner we have this Goliath of Gath, and in the other corner we have no one, at least for 40 days. No one in Israel was willing to stand and fight him. Not Saul, who was described as being head and shoulders over the rest of the Israelites, and who was the king, and no one else either. And then we're introduced again to David. Now, we have been introduced to him in the previous passage. But as we see him appear in this story, we're told he's only a young man, little more than a boy. But he'd experienced God's protection before. And he had an assurance from that experience that God was with him, because he was a shepherd. And at least on 2 occasions, possibly more, as a shepherd, he had had to defend his sheep from one lion and from a bear. And when that moment came, he just did what he had to do. His job was to protect the sheep, and he protected the sheep. And God was with him and gave him the strength and the skill to be able to kill the lion and the bear. And so it was that in that assurance that he comes here and says, this uncircumcised Philistine. And again, the point that he's making by continually calling him uncircumcised is that he is not one of God's people. He has not put his trust in God. And so he has no claim, no right to be able to defy the people of God. And so we see David steps up to the battle with his sling. Now, sometimes, you know, people talk about facing this giant Goliath armed with nothing more than a slingshot. A sling is not a slingshot. A sling was a very dangerous and very powerful weapon for somebody who knew how to use it well. But David was only young. And the whole point about the Philistines' armor, 58 kilos of scale armor, and a bronze helmet on his head, means that hitting him with a stone on 99% of his body will do nothing more than leave maybe a small bruise. That was the odds, I suppose we could call it, that David took on. And of course, we see how it plays out. He stands before them and he says, God will give the victory, not by swords and by spears. And like David will use swords and things throughout his lifetime. He's not saying every person that has led Israel that's ever used a sword was in the wrong. But he went out there with his sling to make the point that it is God who brings the victory, not our prowess with weapons, not our strength in arms and our abilities in ourself, but it is God who brings the victory. And then after like nearly 50 verses of build-up, the battle is over in 2 verses. They charge towards each other. David hits him with a stone and he plants face first into the ground. David takes his sword from his sheath and cuts off his head. It is an incredible story. It's an encouraging story of faith, of David's faith in God and of God's deliverance of his people through one who would show great faith in him. And as we look at this story, as we think about what it has for us today, there's a story that we often hear about David and Goliath, that with faith in God, we can be just like David. With faith in God, we can stand against the giants that we'll come across in our life. The giants of depression or anxiety, the giants of, you know, job insecurity, the giants of your sickness and the struggles that you face. Who's heard this story before? It's a common story, and it's there because there is some truth in this story. Jesus tells us that with faith as small as a mustard seed, the mountains will move and throw themselves into the sea. God has done great things throughout history through people who stepped out in faith and who trusted in Him. I think of people like Martin Luther, who with faith that God's word was more true than the words of the popes and the councils, and he stepped up and he challenged the Catholic Church on all the things that they were doing that contradicted God's word. And when he was called to account for that, although initially he was terrified, God gave him strength to stand up and to defiantly say that he would stand on God's word and not cower before their judgment. Or another who faced the giants was William Wilberforce, who decided to take on the entire industry, like the slavery industry, to outlaw the taking of slaves, despite all of the opposition that he faced and all of those who stood to gain vast amounts of money from the continuing continuing industry. He stood against it because of his faith in God that all people were created equal, and that the way that the slaves were being treated was contrary to what God would have us treat our fellow human beings. And so, standing against seemingly impossible odds, but standing in faith in God, he overcame great opposition. And standing in faith, people have started great ministries and they've stepped out and people have been saved. But I do want to just say a word on this standing out in faith, that our faith has to be on the things that God has promised. I've heard of, like I said, people using this passage to stand about things that stand against the giants of job insecurity, of hard finances, of business failure, to stand in faith and declare that you'll have prosperity and health and all these things perfectly in God's name. Now, as David stood in faith, he was standing on a promise that God had given the people of Israel, that if they put their trust in Him, that if they served Him, that five of them would chase 500 when their enemies came and attacked them, that he would drive their enemies from their land. And likewise, God hasn't always promised us that our businesses will succeed and that our finances will be always comfortable, or even that in this life our health will always be great. But He has also given us many promises that we can stand on, that He is with us, that He is for us, that He will make us like Him, now in part, but one day in full. And so with that caution that we be careful not to stand on things that aren't promised, we are reminded that we can stand in the face of anything unafraid. As Jesus tells us, don't fear those who can destroy the body and who can take away your things. Fear only God, because they can't take away anything that you would lose forever. All they can take away is our things for a time, even our life. is only something they can take away temporarily before God gives us a newer and better one. So I mentioned that that's a common story that's told around David and Goliath, of us standing against the giants that we face. And we can stand in faith on the promises that God has given. But let me tell you a better story from David and Goliath. You are not David, and neither am I. There is a giant that we are facing that is beyond the skill and the strength of any of us. The giant of our sin that keeps us separated from God. The giant of death, which we all face. The giant known as Satan, the devil, the accuser, the dragon and the serpent, and many other names that we could point to. And in our own strength and in our own way, we have no chance against these enemies. And then in steps God's chosen, God's anointed. In steps the one, now David hasn't become king yet, but through all of this, I've called this whole series in 1 Samuel, God is building his kingdom. And in choosing David and letting us know that he has chosen David, and then in using David in this way, he is teaching us what it means for someone to be his chosen king, for someone to be his anointed. And that king will be a shepherd for his people, that just as it was natural for him to step in and defend his sheep from the lion and the bear, it was natural and it was right for him to step in to defend his people from the giant. Against the giant that we could not face, God sent his son, Jesus, the king, to go in on behalf of the people as the proxy, as the one standing in for his army, against the enemy that we could never face. And he won that victory for us in a way that nobody expected. He won forgiveness for us by dying on the cross, so that our sins could be forgiven, our sins could be taken away and dealt with, because the cost of those sins was death, and somebody had to pay it. And then he won that victory over death and over hell as God raised him from the grave on that third day. And in Jesus, we have a king who fights our battles. We have a king who wins over the enemies that we could not beat on our own, who fights sin and death and hell, so that we can have forgiveness and life everlasting and a relationship with God our Father. We have a shepherd king, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep. But as we finish, I want to think about, what does that mean then? If Jesus fights our battles, if Jesus won the victory for us, does that mean the Christian life is then to just sit and do nothing and leave Jesus to do everything? I would say that the Christian life is to go out and do things and trust Jesus to do everything. What we see in David, which I think is something we can definitely take away for ourselves, is that he stepped out to prove that God would win the victory, that God would deliver his people. But to do that, he stepped into the ring. He still put himself in there, but he was trusting not in his own strength, but in God's strength, in God's power for him. And we're called to follow Jesus and we're called to live in his ways. And he's given us his message to share, and we can go and we can tell people about Jesus, not because we're convinced in our own strength, in my own wisdom, in my own ability to be able to make things really clear, but because I trust that God can work through the foolishness of the gospel, as Paul calls it, that he will bring people to himself. And so I can go and set out to do something, trusting that success is not based on me, but based on him who is with me. Trusting in God, we can face up to our temptations that we face. And we all face temptations for different things, but we all are tempted. And we can stand against them, not because of my own belief in my own willpower and my strength, but trusting in Jesus, that he can bring the victory, and that when I do fall short, that he will bring forgiveness as he has promised, and he who he promised is able. And in closing this morning, I want you to think about those Israelite soldiers that were there that day. How would they have felt some years later when David was announced as their new king? David, who had fought the giant on their behalf. David, who had shown such incredible faith in God. I think they would have felt there is a king that they could follow gladly. There is a king that they can trust. Well, as we look at Jesus, who is greater than David, and look at what he has fought on our behalf, how much more can we say, that is a king that I can follow? That is a king that I can trust, even when his word says to do something differently than the way I think it should be done. I can trust in him. When his word says differently to what I think about what is right and wrong, I can trust in him, and I can follow that king because he is that shepherd king who has stepped in on our behalf, rescued us from the lion's mouth, from the giant, and given us the victory through Jesus, through faith in our great God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you gave your people victory over the Philistines and even the giant that they had brought with them. But we thank you even more that you have brought us victory over Satan, over death, over eternal separation from you in hell. And you have brought us that victory through Jesus, who stood in our place and fought the battle that we could not fight. We thank you that Jesus, like David, you are a shepherd king who cares for your sheep, who lay down your life for your sheep. May we follow your voice gladly and trust in you daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.